Good day, everyone. It's good to be with you once again. I do, however, once again, I will apologize that we're having to gather in this way. Doug and myself here in an empty sanctuary is not a pleasant thing, but I do thank him for being here with us to do this for us. And I do miss you terribly. I've been able to see some of you in our passing. But I do long for the day that we can come back together and meet here in worship, come together and shake hands and hug and greet each other as we do love to do so very much. However, given the times we're in with this horrible disease about us, we continue to follow the stay-at-home order that we've been given, and so we will do that. And I do pray for you. I know some of you are carrying on. Some of you have been furloughed. Some of you are shut in by yourself, alone. And I know these days can be hard and challenging. But I hope you are making good use of the time, whatever way and however means you can. For me personally, my motivation is kind of lagging because I am an extrovert and I feed off the people. And so the people are not here. So I guess I could say I'm not being fed well. But that is not the case. Judy and I are filling our times trying out new recipes. And so we're cooking a lot. Therefore, eating a lot and probably gaining some. So we are doing different things to occupy our time. But I do pray for you. I do miss you. And I just wish there was a way that we could reach out and a better way of taking care of you during these times. So let us now turn our attention to what is before us. And then we are gathering ourselves together in worship. Even through these means of technology, we are a gathering people, a unified people, as I read to you in a passage from Ephesians just a couple of days ago. So let us gather together here. And today we return to the book of James. We turn to the book of James once more. And again, the reason I'm going to James is during these times we need that pastoral care, and I cannot do that with you, for you, to you. Personally, so through these messages, we let the Pastor James speak to you. And we will be looking at James chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 in just a few moments. And we are talking about perspective. Perspective, a way of regarding something, a point of view. We must understand that our perspective, our point of view, influences how we live. Our perspective, our point of view, influences how we respond to the day's events. Our point of view influences our opinion about things. This disease that we are in the midst of now, the shutdown of portions of the economy. What is our point of view toward these things? There are various. I've been in several meetings over the last couple of weeks and talking to the men around the presbytery and around our denomination about how to approach these things, and there's so many different opinions and points of view. And so what we're concerned about is what educates our point of view, what educates our perspective, what guides our thinking toward these things that are part of our lives. Is our point of view educated, informed by the world and its teaching? Or, as it should be with those of us who are Christian, is it informed by our Lord's teaching, a biblical perspective, as if we are being taught by the Holy Spirit? So that's what we will be discussing here today. I'd like to bring to you, to sort of start our thinking in that direction. A couple of question and answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. I brought you some of this a couple of weeks back. I've been reading through it lately. It's a catechism, much like our larger and shorter catechisms. Comes in a little different approach, but much the same teaching, very good teaching. And so two questions and then answers from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number 21, what is true faith? What is true faith? True faith, and here's the answer, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but also to me the forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. So when we talk about perspective and our points of view, it must begin with a true faith. A true faith in the one true God. And in that true faith, there is a trust. A trust in all that God teaches and that the Holy Spirit has created within us an ability to know and to live by God's unfailing word. So our perspective is given to us, I pray, taught to us. Our points of view are educated by what the Holy Spirit has given us as revealed in God's word. And so question 22, it leads to this next question. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised to us in the gospel. Period. All that is promised to us in the gospel, we must believe. And here's our thinking. What we believe drives our thinking, and our thinking drives our actions. So what we believe is critical in forming our points of view, our perspective, and therefore important to our lives. Our thinking is formed, should be, I pray it is, formed by God's holy word. It matters how we think about what we think about. Paul writes in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, let us continue to renew our minds with God's holy word, and we do this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he leads us in our thinking. Now, if you have your Bibles before you, let's turn to the Holy Scriptures. I have several passages I would like to bring to you. We begin first in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. than to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 29, familiar passages for us today. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14. Jeremiah writes, verse 10 of chapter 29, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Some of us, if not all of us, may feel that we have been sent into exile, and to some degree we have been when we've been given this order to stay at home. And we will follow that as we've been given to do. But understand these promises. God says to the nation of Israel, he's saying to the people of the church, "I will bring you back. I will bring you back and restore your fortunes and gather you from all the places to which you've been driven." He says here in verse 13, "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart." Yes, we seek the Lord. He says, "You will call upon me and pray to me." Yes, we do that, Lord. Yes, we do that. And so we do pray, Lord, that these promises would come true in our time. And I know they will. I know they will in your form and fashion that you give us. But draw us near once again. Draw us together once again. Now to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, that wonderful chapter 8, Romans 8, 1 through 6. Romans 8, 1 through 6. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." As I said, we were going to talk about perspective, about our points of view, our thinking, and having our thinking formed by the Holy Text as we are led by the Holy Spirit. And here Paul says, "For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So our minds should be concentrating on the things of the Spirit, the things of God's holy word, the things of God. Our points of view, our perspective, our channels of thinking should be guided by the Spirit, should be guided by those things given to us by the Lord. And then finally, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action." Again, our minds, our thinking. "Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Once again, Peter speaks of being in exile, but being brought back. And that we have been purchased not with the perishable things of this temporary life, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is eternal. Eternal. And that is where the sermon will take us, the eternal blessings that we have in God through Christ Jesus. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we come this day and we join together once again, even though we are spread across this community. We come together to join in our worship. We come together to raise you up in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our preaching, in our reading of Scripture, to worship and to honor you. We do that because we love you, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. And we need only look at that cross to understand the depth and the vastness of your love for your people. What Jesus Christ did on the cross said very clearly to a people, "I love you. And I've done all that's necessary for you. So come and worship." And so we do come today and worship. We come today and worship. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. And our prayer of confession, as I've done with you from time to time, one of the prayers from the Puritans, it's from a book I have used for devotion, The Valley of Vision. It's prayers and devotions, and I give you one today as our prayer of confession. O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing, although chosen of you from eternity, given to Christ and born again. I am deeply convinced of the evil and the misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also deeply aware of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When you would be sovereign over me, I rule myself. When you would take care of me, I take care of myself. When I should depend on you for providing, I supply myself. When I should submit to your providence, I follow only my will. When I should study, love, and honor and trust you, I serve myself. I fault and correct your laws to suit myself. Instead of you, I look to man's approval and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to you. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ, or to restore my own joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, or rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by your providential will. For when my credit is good, you do cast me lower. When riches are my idol, you dost bring them away from me. When pleasure is my all, you do turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, my curious ear, greedy appetite, and lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience or support a tottering frame or uphold a departing spirit. Oh Lord, once again, take me to the cross and leave me there. We do pray in our Lord's name. Amen and amen. Now, as we turn our attention to the intercessory prayer and the needs of the people, I would pray, and I know that you have, but continue to remember Miss Emily and Bud's entire family. The graveside service here for Bud this past Tuesday was a very difficult thing to do. For one, it was Bud. And we love Bud so, so very much. We love Miss Emily. And to simply come to a graveside and honor this man in this way, to me, was so inadequate. I do believe the family plans a memorial service sometime when we can gather. But the church, we the church owe this man. And we will do that in our time, but remember him fondly. Also, I'd like to ask you to continue praying for little Lathan McElfrish, who broke his arm, and the others that we have been thinking of. I do have good news on several fronts. Kim's sister Jan came through surgery well and is doing well. Phil McCoy's wife, Nicole, Phil, of course, the pastor at First Statesville here in town, she is now, I believe, off of the ventilator and is doing well. It was very touch and go there for a while with her, but God's grace has been merciful to her, and she is recovering. We do continue to pray for our shut-ins. This is a very tough time for them, as the family cannot go and attend and be with them. And others that we continue to pray for, we do that. So once again, let's bow humbly before our Lord. O Lord, great and majestic are you, high and lifted up above all things. We come today humbly bowing before you. And Father, we start off by praying for our country here. We are in the midst of this turmoil, of this disease, and our leadership is torn as to how the best means of leading us through this and opening up the economy again. And there's much discussion. And Father, I'm sorry that the wellness and the well-being and the care for our people is not foremost and first in many of these leaders' minds, it seems. And so, Father, I pray for them. I pray that they would become of one accord and lead us as a people, as our elected officials, and bring us through this without any self-centered ideas, but just simply do what is necessary to bring this country back to its wonderful stature of being that world leader. But more than that, Lord, let us bow a knee humbly to you, that you would lead us and you would burden the hearts of these individuals who stand as our leaders, both locally, nationally, across these United States, that they would come and submit to you, Lord, because you are the great physician. You are the one who has the wisdom to bring all of this to naught. You are the one that leads this country and will lead this country out of this dilemma, out of this sickness, out of this thing that it just has strangled us so, so very much. So, Father, I do pray that you would intervene in a mighty way, bringing these leaders to their knees and saying, here is where you go. Here is what you follow. I am the one who will bring you out of this. Lord, we pray for that so. And Father, I do pray for the people across this land, those that have been ill, those who have lost loved ones. Father, again, draw us tight under your word. I pray for the churches across this land. I pray for wisdom for the churches across this land, that we might, whatever means we have, to bring the people together through the types of worship we can do and lead us through this recorded technology, some through live streaming. Some do not have the abilities at all to do this. But Father, I pray for wisdom for our churches, and I pray for the pastors who are trying to reach out to their people, the elders and the deacons and the people of the church who love their congregation, who love their fellow members so, so very much, and we're just trying to reach out and do what we can to encourage the people, to lead the people, to continue drawing the people to the Word of God through prayer and scripture reading. Again, whatever means each of the churches have. Father, I know we're talking with my brothers locally here. All of us are just really challenged. We are pastors. We want to get to our people. And we can't through the ways we would like to do. And so we reach out in whatever means we have available to us. So, Father, I pray for the pastors and also the people. That you would be the one to encourage. And draw us close to you. Father, I do pray for the people of New Sterling, as we've mentioned some here that are sick and hurting, little Lathan. Scotty sent me a photo of little Lathan lying there in a bed with a cast from his wrist all the way up to his shoulder, basically. A sad little face. I pray for healing for him. And for Bud's family, Lord, thank you that we could gather and do what we could on Tuesday. Those who have sent cards and calls to Miss Emily and to Laura and to Scott. Father, encourage them and hold them up through all this time. I thank you for the good news that we've gotten from Kathy Stewart, from mine and Judy's sister-in-law, Janice. She's doing well. From Nicole and Kim's sister, Jan. Good news coming where you've been working, medically working through and healing. And we thank you, Lord. We continue to lift them up for healing. We thank you, Lord. And again, I do pray for our shut-ins, Lord. Reach out to them. I do pray for my dad in his care facility, where several have been affected by this virus. Protect him. Protect him through this time. Father, these are tough days. And all of us are challenged in different ways. But I thank you for the peace and the comfort that you are bringing to all of these. In Jesus' holy name, I do pray. Amen. Now, if you would, again, join me in the Holy Scriptures. Join me in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 9. Once again, give your attention to the infallible, inerrant word of the holy and living God. James 1, 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. The title of the sermon is An Eternal Perspective. Again, we're speaking of perspective, point of view. The word perspective, you know me, I like to define words to make sure we're all on the same page. This word perspective is quite varying in its definition depending on which particular field you're in. But for us today, I want to use the simplest of definitions. And the word perspective is that you have a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. How you view something, your point of view. Perspective is a way of regarding something. It is a lens. It can be said that it is a lens through which one looks as we consider people, events, everyday life around us. And the right perspective, speaking of our day today in the midst of this illness, the right perspective allows one to face the challenges of the day and to keep them in that right point of view. And that right perspective, that right point of view, is a biblical perspective, a biblical point of view, which is, as I've mentioned, as we've begun here, taught to us by the Holy Spirit from the Holy Scriptures. And this is where James is taking us now. A very challenging illustration he's going to use to take us in that way, but he's going to take us into having that right perspective. In facing the trials and challenges of life, one must have the right perspective, that biblical perspective, that eternal perspective. And as I said, James is going to use a very challenging illustration, and it is the contrast of the poor man and a rich man. Now, reading behind the scenes here just a little bit, many scholars suppose here that the rich man, facing many trials of James's day, thought that he might should have gotten special attention, special treatment and care because of his wealth. We see this time and again in Holy Scriptures. The wealthy believe they have more coming to them than others because of their wealth. We suppose that that might be at the back of this. And then in contrast to that, the poor man, because of his poverty, he probably believes he gets lesser treatment, attention. But James is going to say here, no. No, there's a balancing out. There's a leveling of the playing field. You have to have the right perspective as you move into these things. Now, I must say, I've heard of a similar thing in our day today, this contrast between the rich and the poor. There have been accusations made that celebrities, the wealthy sports stars, those who are wealthy financially, are getting preferential treatment and access to these COVID-19 tests, while the not-so-famous are having to do without. Now, personally, I don't know that this is true or not, but we do need to understand that wealth can affect our expectations. Wealth can affect our perspective of life. And so James is going to help us here, as he has done. Here in chapter 1, James is giving us some very testful things to test our faith. He's giving us some true tests of true faith. He first spoke of a true faith has joy, even when he faces trials. Also, a true faith seeks God for wisdom in these trying times. And today, in our passage that I just read to you, James shows us that a true faith adopts God's eternal perspective when it comes to poverty and riches, but not just poverty and riches. We can't seclude our ideas and our thinking to just this, but it's everyday life, everyday challenges. We need to come to grips with having that right perspective, adopting God's eternal perspective on these things. What James is really doing here, using the rich man, the poor man, he is making a contrast. He's creating a contrast between the permanent and the perishable, or the permanent and the temporary. The difference between the permanent, the eternal, and the perishable, the temporary. And until we see this distinctive, we will not handle the trials of our day very well. If we cannot understand and come to grips with what is permanent and eternal, with what is temporary and perishable, we'll one day be gone. If we can't handle that distinctive, then we won't handle trials very well. Whether it's this virus, whether it's the other health issues that are facing our loved ones or ourselves, or the tension. I hear the tension in people's voices when I talk to them, the tension that we're living under now. If we don't handle this distinctive between temporary and permanent, we won't handle these things well. In his contrast, James is using the state of the poor in relation to the rich. And if we get caught up in the world's pursuit of wealth and think that just one more dollar will make us happy, then we will miss all of God's blessings that he has for us. And God's blessings focuses on the eternal things. Yes, he blesses us in this life. But we all know this is not all there is. His blessings focus on eternity. In our passage today, as I've said, James is building a contrast between the poor Christian and the rich Christian. And then in verse 12, as I've read to you, he gives words of hope and eternal reward for those who persevere. So let's dig in and see what James has for us here. First of all, the poor believer. The poor believer must see his or her riches not of this world, but in eternity. An eternity future with Jesus Christ. In James's mind, within the church, the rich are to be rich in their humiliation, and the poor are to be rich by being exalted in Christ. Now, speaking of being poor, the Bible has a lot to say about being poor and the special concern God has for those who are, by worldly standards, poor. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 10. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Now, in biblical terms, in the biblical culture, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, these were all considered the poor of the poor. And Moses writes, he executes justice for them. And so God has a special concern for the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, the poor. Isaiah chapter 11, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Meaning God will see the poor of this world under the light of his righteousness and his justice, not the state that they occupy in our culture. And it goes without saying, but I am going to say it, because God has this view of the poor, the church should as well. And we're taught that time and time again. We're taught that time again that what you do for the least of these, as Jesus said, you do for me. The least of these, the poor, the needy, the widower, the widow, the orphan. The church must reach out. And as James alludes to here, much of the Bible does as well, that an association is made with the poor as being the humble and the righteous, while the rich are noted to be like a wicked oppressor. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, which is recorded in Luke chapter 6, he said, blessed are the poor. But then in just a couple of verses, he says, but woe to you who are rich. Blessed are the poor, but woe to you who are rich. Now, it must be said here that God is not teaching against financial wealth. He is not teaching against financial wealth. There are many wealthy people in the Bible. Abraham, just to name one, incredibly wealthy man. So God is not teaching against financial wealth. What he is teaching against is being consumed by the pursuit of wealth. Again, in the latter portion of verse 11 we read here, he says that the flowers will fade and fall away. He says, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. It is the pursuit of wealth to the exclusion of caring for others that God is teaching us here through James. He is teaching against chasing that one more dollar. Some of you know this quote, I'm sure, but John D. Rockefeller is quoted as saying, how much money does it take to make a man happy? Just one more dollar. This kind of thinking is what God is teaching against. God is teaching against such thinking as that. James says the poor should boast in his exaltation. Meaning that the poor should live life with an awareness of the heights that he has been lifted to in Christ Jesus. Not his state necessarily, but what has God done through him, done for him through Jesus Christ. And that, and what will that person experience when all of this is done? That's the wealth that causes the poor to live in their exaltation of what Christ has done. We should exalt in what God has saved us from and saved us to. Nothing in what we have or what we've done in this life. And see, this is where in the church, for the people of the church, the gift of salvation levels the playing field. The same gift of salvation is given to the rich and the poor alike. The same love by Jesus Christ on that cross is given to the rich and the poor alike. So as God looks at his church, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering the rich and the poor just the same. So we in the church should have the same perspective. We are equally brothers and sisters before the Lord. And it's just like the equality of this disease that we have among us. It affects the rich and the poor. It doesn't look at your bank account. There is no lesser or greater in the eyes of COVID-19. We're all potential targets, rich or poor. But the poor should be exalted in their place before Christ. Now, in contrast to this, in contrast to the poor, the rich must boast in their humiliation. You see, the rich man is tempted to boast. Let me not say that generally overall. Some who are rich by our worldly standards are tempted to boast in their wealth and their status and their power. And that comes from their financial success, so that gives them a bit of air. But James tells them to boast rather in his humiliation. As a believer, a person's wealth does not put them in a different class when compared to the poor believer. Not at all. And I pray we know this. Worldly wealth pertains only to this temporary life, and one day he, she, and his, her money will fade away. Or as one of our elders is prone to say, everything you own one day will be owned by someone else. So, let's stop and ask the question here first. Let's stop and ask the question, just who are the rich? Who are the rich? We might be quick to think of the Rockefellers, of which I quoted, or the Vanderbilts that built this huge house a little bit west of us, or Bill Gates, or men of his stature. But no, we have to understand here, by worldly standards, we are all rich. We are the rich, especially here in the States. We own homes, we have computers, we have TVs, several watches that are phones, several cars. Our kids go to expensive universities. We have every convenience at our disposal, while much of the world lives in a daily existence, sometimes hourly, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from. A statistic for you here. From World Vision, around 1.8 billion people, which is 36% of the world's population, lives in extreme poverty. Nearly half of the population in developing countries live on less than $1.25 a day. So, when James speaks of the rich living in their humiliation, he is speaking to us. We are the rich. We are the rich. So, he says the rich should live in their humiliation. Okay, how can we boast? Should boast in our humiliation. How can we boast in our humiliation? First of all, being thankful that God has opened our eyes to the potential foolishness of worldly wealth. Now, I say that hoping, praying that it's true for all of us, that we're thankful that God has opened our eyes to the potential foolishness of worldly wealth. This is one reason I want to take folks to Belize or to parts of Mexico or to Pakistan that I've visited. Yes, to go to help them, but also to help us. I want folks, especially young folks, I want folks to see the living conditions in those places compared to ours. I remember years ago returning from Mexico and walking into our huge home in Mooresville. Three cars in the garage, a pool out back, a pond at the edge of my property. And I walked in that day and I thought, this is too much. I believe that's when God began calling me, if you will, to separate from the secular corporate world and go into the ministry. But I can remember thinking distinctly, looking at all that we had, thinking that this was too much. And I'm thankful God had opened my eyes. Now again, God is not teaching against owning things. God is not teaching against owning things. The question is, do our things own us? Do our things own us? I hope God has opened our eyes to the potential foolishness of worldly wealth. Secondly, we can boast in our humiliation by realizing the true gift that God has given us, which is the joy of knowing Him. The joy of knowing God. True joy is knowing God. Again, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Jeremiah. I'm taking you to Jeremiah. There are only two short verses. Well, they're not short, but two verses. But I want you to mark these and go back to them when you're challenged by such issues as we're talking about today, if you are. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. I love it when it begins that way. That means listen. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wise man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So again, let us boast, not in our wealth, our knowledge, our might, our wisdom, our status, but as Jeremiah has written, thus says the Lord, let us boast in knowing and understanding God. Thirdly, let us boast in our humility and that we know we have an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. Once again, to your Bible, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are now, presently, right now, this minute, seated in the heavenly places because our Lord Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, was resurrected as we celebrated last week, and is now himself seated at the right hand of the Father. Because of that work he has done, we too, as believers, finding our faith and trust in him, we too will be raised and ascended into heaven. So it is as a fact that we're already there. And then as Paul writes, the immeasurable riches of his grace will be shown to us there. So we who are rich in our humiliation, let us exalt that we are, let us boast that we are in heaven already. And these things of this earth will pass away and they will account for nothing. So, whether rich or poor, let us boast in our eternal riches, not these temporary and sometimes defiling riches of this world. Let us not boast in these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. James is teaching us here, our perspective should be that the poor are rich as they are exalted in Christ, and the rich are rich in their humiliation in Christ. Therefore, in Christ, all are equals. All are equals. Now, James being the good pastor, knowing the needs, his people need encouragement, he gives us verse 12 I read to you earlier. Let me read it to you once again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved him. James is reminding us of verse 2 of chapter 1. It says there, count it all joy when you face trials. And now he's telling us, blessed is the one who endures, who is steadfast in the trials. Joy and blessedness go hand in hand. And what will the one receive who is steadfast? He, she will receive the crown of life, which God has promised. Now, this crown, that points to dignity. It speaks of gladness and rejoicing. A crown is given to the winner of the race. The reward, the crown, is given to faithful endurance. The crown of life, eternal life, is awaiting the one who endures through this life, the one who endures the trials we face today. And so our perspective should be educated by the fact that the beautiful crown of life is waiting for the believer. We may be rich, we may be poor by the world's standards, but we are all rich in the blessings God has for us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. And what is the motivation under all of this? What motivation does the believer have that calls on us, drives us to be steadfast? What is the motivation to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit to undergird us during these challenging times and form that eternal perspective? It's here at the end of verse 12. It says, he will receive the crown of life which has promised to him, which God has promised to him, to those who love him. The love for God is our motivation. The love for God is our motivation for enduring the trials, because our God, through Jesus Christ, endured the trials he faced and gave his life to redeem a people. We can endure the trial we are facing because he has loved us first, and therefore we love him. Our love for God and his desire to conform us to the likeness of his Son is the framework for our perspective. Our love of God and his desire to conform us to the likeness of his Son is the framework taught to us by the Holy Scriptures. That's formulating our point of view. That formulates our perspective. During these challenging times in which we are living, let us remember our love for God through Jesus Christ. And let us pray that during these times that we have more time, possibly, to dive into the Scriptures, more time for study, more time for praying. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit enhances that perspective, that point of view, and grows us. And let us look at the world around us and the events that surround us, not with our human eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. Knowing that God's got this. God has got all of this. And know that Jesus promised that he would never leave nor forsake us. And so let that be our perspective. That God has got this. We will survive this. The blessedness of eternity is awaiting us. Let that be our point of view as we live this life. Amen and amen. Now hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen and amen.